Well, good evening. Look at you. You came. It's Monday night. Now, you know what I say right now, don't you? I don't even like saying it because this has been so beautiful, but I'll say it. Wow, this is a lot more than we need. I'm glad you're here. Thank you. Do you know it's not about quantity? It's about quality. The issue isn't how many come in here, it's what goes out there. We agree? So we're working on quality this week. I want to ask you again, would you join me in prayer, please? At least believing God, I'm sure this is His will, that by 7:30 or so on Wednesday night, there will be a significant core of people who've been substantially, by the work of the Spirit, open to be able to make a holy resolve that for the rest of my life, for the rest of our life, aided by the Spirit and the Word and the body, I am determined to walk as Jesus walked. Can you pray with me to that end? Would you? It's huge. Jesus lived a certain way, you know, and said, come to me, learn of me, follow me. And in fact, John says, 1 John says, read it with me, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. How many claim to live in Christ? Okay, well, let's have an altar call for the rest that we might not. And that wouldn't be a bad thing. It's a big deal to become a Christian, isn't it? It's a real big deal. It's everything. Okay, well, tonight, I might adjust a little bit because there's been actually a request for two things. Let me review this much. I talked last night about four ways that Jesus walked. I talked about how He walked a little bit in power. We're going to address that a little bit tonight. I talked about how He walked as holy. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But I said there were two fundamental and essential beginnings to that, fruit, and then I talked about root last night. And if you really, in my opinion, if you really want to quickly understand what you need to know about Jesus, and you could legitimately make fun of me for saying this, for it's a foundational statement, but if you really want to describe Jesus' life in a word, you could say it was prayer. If you want to describe His life in a word, it was prayer. Well, how do I say that? Well, we saw last night how much time He spent alone with the Father. Everybody agree that was here last night? I suppose there might be some people wearing it. We identified that He spent crazy amounts of time, early in the morning, very early, late at night, all night, several nights all night, etc., alone with the Father, regularly. It was His habit. It was His tradition. He did it, time alone with the Father. And then the rest of the time, He kept on talking with His Father because He didn't make any judgments. He didn't say words. He didn't do acts independently of the Father, but in conversation with and as a byproduct of His communication, which is called prayer. Now, the only time, as far as we know, He wasn't praying was when He was sleeping. So we'll say prayer and sleep. The rest of the time, He was conversing with His Father. Sure. So if you want to know Jesus, it's about prayer. And then He says, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus. How did Jesus walk? It was a life of prayer. But our ideas of prayer are probably a lot different than what Jesus saw and experienced. But it means communion, communicating, talking. I just heard tonight that in the book of John alone, 116 times just in the book of John, Jesus' relationship with His Father was described. So if we're going to walk as Jesus walked, then we must come to terms and come to grips with what it means to be in communion with the Father. Everybody agree? And we're going to work on that again tonight. But Debbie wasn't able to be here last night, and someone said, well, we missed her story. And so, honey, come and tell the story. Last night, I was talking to you about how Jesus stayed up all nights in prayer, stayed up all night and prayed, remember? We mentioned it fairly briefly. And I want Debbie to come and tell a story about someone who spent a lot of time in prayer.
Well, Stephanie was only 11 when she found that there was a team that was going to Australia. And she said, "Daddy, Daddy, can I go?" "Well, honey, that costs $3,000. "Well, but Daddy, I think Jesus wants me to go." "Well, if you can find the $3,000, then you can go." Well, she knew the right people to call, and pretty soon she was on the team. Now, they went down to Australia, and the plan was that they were going to be on a university campus, and they were going to talk to those university students about Jesus. But when they got there, they found that they had just elected a new student body president that was an atheist. And she said, "There will be absolutely no Christian activity on this campus." And the team had spent thousands of dollars to get there. So they went to a room, and they began to pray. Well, except Stephanie. She walked up to the student body officer's office and knocked on that president's door and said, "Hi, my name's Stephanie, and I'm from America, and I'm going to be praying that you give your life to Jesus. Oh, and I'm not going back to America until you do. Bye." And she went back to the room and began to pray. Well, they prayed all through Monday. They prayed all through Tuesday. Tuesday night, about 7 o'clock, Stephanie, as she was praying, began to wail from deep groanings inside as she called out to God for the salvation of that president. And she wailed. And the adults were so concerned about her, they just put their arm around her and tried to calm down. Said, I knew we shouldn't have brought the kid. And just tried to make her okay. That went on from 7 to 11. At 11 o'clock, she was at peace. She had prayed through. Well, Wednesday morning, there was a knock at the door, and they opened the door, and there was a disheveled, upset, hair a mess student body president. She said, "Where is that little girl? I haven't been able to eat. I haven't been able to sleep. I came here to give my life to Jesus." And of course, they took her in, and she made Jesus the king and Lord of her life. And then she got up in front of the student body, and she announced that there's a team here from America. They've got a very important message for you. And if you want to hear what Jesus has done for me, I'll meet you in the cafeteria. There was a little girl who heard the Holy Spirit, who obeyed the Holy Spirit. And when she prayed until she prayed through. And God took care of the rest. Amen.
So how long did it take Jesus to pray through in the garden? Not 1 hour, not 2 hours. But finally, he got still toward the end of the third hour. Enough to hear. One of my desperate passions will be that when we leave here Wednesday night, there will be some conviction that is not guilt-based, it's not ought-to-based, it's passion, because it's hope. It's right, it's good, it's ideal, it's zealous, it's noble. To learn to spend time with God, praying through, like Jesus did, like Stephanie did. I was asked to tell the story I didn't tell last night, and it's tied to praying. And I can tell this story for 45 minutes. I'm going to tell it briefly. A few years ago, I didn't know the man I'm telling you about. I met him, and I heard his story. I heard him tell it casually. I've heard him tell it formally. It's significant, and the reason I tell you this story is with the prayer and the hope that it might do something in us by the Spirit to nudge us on to making a holy resolve to walk as Jesus did, which was not only pray all day long, but in order to pray all day long, to identify and establish regular and significant times to be alone or to pray corporately as a church that's my purpose in telling you about this man. He was a very, very smart guy, sharp kid. His dad was a pastor. He grew up in the church. He grew up doing all the things he was a really good kid. He went off to college to be a pastor, went off to seminary and learned everything. We even went to the church growth conferences and did everything you're supposed to do to get ready to be a pastor. And so then when he graduated from seminary, his dad had quit being a pastor. His dad had been voted or elected to become what we call a district superintendent. Anybody in our tribe? I mean, you enough Nazarene to know what a district is? It's basically a guy who watches over pastors. Okay, I don't know where you're coming from. But anyway, his dad became the supervisor, the superintendent of a whole bunch of pastors in a particular state. And so his dad was a district superintendent. And so when the son was ready to become a pastor, the dad called him and said, "Son," he said, "I've got a church. It used to run about 200 or 300 people, and I got a pretty nice building, but it's gone on hard times, and the community has kind of moved away, and now that I run about 75 people, but I believe that God would help you. Would you be willing to come and pastor the church?" And son prayed and thought the Lord wanted him to, so he went to the church to become a pastor. And he took his work ethic, and he had a great work ethic, and he took his brilliant mind, he's very smart, and he took all that he had learned, and he was very good, a lot of integrity and character. He took all of that and went to work as a pastor, and he worked hard and gave himself to it, employing everything that he learned in seminary academically and everything he learned in the seminars practically. And he worked and worked and worked, and for 3 years he worked in that church that was running 77, and he got it all the way down to 17. And he was ready to quit. Devastated. He'd done everything he knew to do. Things just got worse and worse. Well, the worst part of it was every Monday he had to call his dad boss. I mean, his dad, who was his boss. I don't know if he called him boss, but he had to call him and report how many people had come and how much money they'd given. It kept going down, down, down. Said, "Never been so tempted to lie in all my life." But there he was, and he was dying, and he was ready to quit. And someone suggested that he go visit the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Anybody heard of Brooklyn Tab? And so he went, and I'm not sure exactly all the details of this because I've heard kind of different accounts, but I'll give you the one I remember. And so he went, you know, expecting and anticipating that he would see this significant church that had grown and exploded and figure out what was going on there. So he went, and he heard that they had a prayer meeting on Tuesday night. So he decided he'd get there on Tuesday and take that in before he got to the real important stuff. And so he got there, and it was a sanctuary that seated about 1,500 people. And so he thought he'd go a little early and kind of look around the building and see all the things, you know, look at. Have you ever noticed how nice your building is? Have you noticed the blue lights when you have the blue? I mean, this is great. It wasn't quite this as cool as you guys are, but he wanted to see all the cool stuff, the signs on the walls and all that stuff. So he made his way there, got there early, only to find out he couldn't get in because there was a line out into the street. And he had to stand in line to get to church, the prayer meeting. And so he was shocked. He never heard of anything like that. Wonder what goes on in there. So he waited and waited, and he found out what happened when he got inside is that the place, 1,500, was packed. There was no room in the inn. And so what they would do inside, do you know what they did in the prayer meeting? They prayed. Yeah. It wasn't preaching. It wasn't. They prayed, and so people would come for a while, and then they'd leave. And so when they left, an usher would say, "We got two spots." He'd signal an usher over here. Then the usher would usher two people to sit there, and it was just kind of like a restaurant. You had to wait your turn, and so he's kind of shocked. He got ushered right down to the front, in between two ladies of color who prayed. He had never heard anything like that. And he had heard lots of prayer, but not like that. And so he didn't know what to make of it. And what happened, God touched him. God spoke to him. You see, as he was standing in line, it wasn't your normal greeters. As he stood in line, the people would come up to him and they'd say, who are you? Are you new here? And yeah. And so they'd put their arms around him and say, welcome. We're so glad. While they had him in a bear hug, they'd say, oh, you need to know about our Jesus. My life was a mess. My marriage was ruined. I was a drug addict. And they tell what they were. And they said, but then people prayed for me and Jesus healed me. Jesus healed my marriage. And he's thinking, really, really? And he finally gets in and finds out what they do here. They actually pray. He was changed. And he gave up depending on anything other than God through prayer. Made up his mind, he's going home, do it differently than he'd done it before. So headed home and made an announcement to his church that we're going to start praying. And he just didn't know any better way, so he told them they were going to pray the way they did back there. So he outlined how they were going to do it. And that week, he, out of his 17 people, he had one family left that was tithing, and they left. And he had his wife and his two kids and a few kids from the neighborhood. But he didn't quit. He started praying. Did what he said he was going to do. And they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Believed, saw nothing, prayed, believed. Debbie and I, a little over 2 years ago, were asked to speak there on a Sunday morning. You know what happened? It was a sanctuary, not about the same size as this. But we came up and there was a line outside. And we couldn't get in because they wouldn't let us because they had to hug us first and tell us what God had done in their lives. And they were every kind of person. It was the most diverse group you'd ever meet. But they had something in common. They loved to hug. And they loved to tell you how glad they were to see you. And they loved to tell you their story, what their life was like. And then the church started praying for them and God changed their life. And so we got to speak twice to two packed services that morning. And so if somehow God would help, remember, it's not about how many. It's about quality, if somehow God will help a few to determine, not for the sake of church growth, not for the sake of miracles, but for the sake of Jesus, who told us to follow him, for his sake, we're going to be and do what he called, and Jesus spent lots of time in prayer. If there's some who could, by the Spirit's conviction, have a holy resolve that if the pastor calls a prayer meeting, I'm going to be there. It's more important, probably, than almost anything else we're doing. And if we don't get anything else done in the church, we're going to pray. All right. Come on. And so I'm praying that the Lord will get that into some of us. And that's just a story. There's Stephanie's. You've heard so many stories, but prayer is hard work. Prayer is very intentional. We pray so flippantly. Prayer is thoughtful. To all the conditions in Scripture, which I won't have time to talk about, but all the conditions in Scripture that we must meet to be effective in prayer are significant. And it's a big deal to be engaged in the work of the world with the King of Kings at his seat, at his feet. See? So that's my hope, my prayer is that there'll be some by Wednesday night who you'll say, I'm going to walk as Jesus walked. Yeah. Tonight I want to keep talking about how Jesus walked. It's actually the same thing from a different angle. A little bit different language, same idea. So let me go here. Jesus walked by the Spirit. Okay, we're commanded in Scripture to walk by the Spirit. Sunday morning, I went through Romans chapter 8, and I could go through Galatians 5 and lots of other passages that just talk about walking by the Spirit. Jesus walked by the Spirit. And to be in Christ, to be saved, is to walk by the Spirit. That's how Jesus walked. So let me walk you through a little bit of it. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while there he is again praying, while he was praying, see, there I didn't talk about that last night, there it is. While he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. Now, whatever happened, here's Jesus, the Word that became flesh. And we talked last night how the Word, the concept, the idea, the principle, the theory became actual, became material. Jesus took Spirit and he materialized it. Are you tracking with me? And so we talked about that last night, how that occurred, and it was by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if to say this Spirit descended on Jesus, was in him, but there's arguments about that little prepositional phrase there upon. I don't think it makes any difference, really. The Spirit, somehow, Jesus and the Spirit were united. Is that okay? Yep. Somehow? In bodily form, like a dove. And so, now, in Luke chapter 3, back then, there were not chapter divisions. We put those in later. Not we, but they got put in later. So, Luke chapter 4 just goes right on. And so, Luke says the Spirit came upon Jesus. And then he says, Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. So, when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, he received how much of the Holy Spirit? Okay? He received all the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture said he was full of the Spirit. Now, let me just take a little diversion for a moment here. When you were born from above, when you repented, when you were born again, the words we use all the time, when you were born again, you received the Holy Spirit, right? That's what it means to be regenerated. You got a new generator. You got new life. Christ came to dwell in you. The Spirit of Christ came to dwell in you. That's what happened. When you received the Holy Spirit, did you get a junior Holy Spirit? Or maybe a baby Holy Spirit? Or maybe a Holy Spirit who had a little power, but not much. Huh? Or a Spirit that knew some things, but not many. Because you were an infant Christian. No, you received the very same presence that Jesus received. True? Okay. So when you were born from above, you received all of the Holy Spirit. So it's fair to say you were full of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we had another hour, I would like to talk about the distinction between you receiving all of Jesus and Him receiving all of you. And there is a difference. Most people at new birth, they don't understand. They're like children. They don't understand that the fact that Jesus gave all of himself to them in coming and on the cross, and the Holy Spirit gives all of himself to them, there's an unequal yokedness typically as infant Christians give themselves to the infinite God. Most of us at new birth don't give all of ourselves to God, but he gave all of himself to us, is my point. True? I would love to talk about this. It is normal. It is normal in the Christian life for us to fairly quickly mature by the glory of the Holy Spirit in us, revealing the glory of the God for us and Christ for us. It's normal for us to see Him who died for us, so that as Christ died for all, that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them. It's normal for us fairly quickly to come to the point where we give all of ourselves to Him as He gave all of Himself to us. That's normal Christianity. It doesn't take 20 years, doesn't take 15 years. It's pretty normal for that to happen, except we're not normal anymore if we don't talk about biblical Christianity. See, it's normal for us to walk in the first commandment. What's the first and great commandment? To love God occasionally. To love God if it's comfortable to you. No, to agape, to lay down your life, to give yourself to God with all you have as He gave all of Himself to us. That's normal Christianity. And honestly, forgive me I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the Nazarenes downtown or the Baptists I'm not talking about us here. But we've lowered down the biblical message of normal Christianity so much that because we do make disciples of each other for better and for worse, you come into a community, you get shaped by the community. Parents don't want their kids to go stay overnight with those neighbors because in one night those neighbors might infect them. Well, when people come in here, they get infected. They come week after week after week. We do make disciples. Everybody clear? And as the heart of the church goes, people and come into and engage the heart of the church. So it's normal for us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength biblically, but our cultural drift has caused the Christianity in much of America to be subnormal. My heart's broken about that. I'd like to talk about it, but I got to do this. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit. Interesting language. He was full of the Spirit, and he was led around by the Spirit. Around is kind of the interesting. He was led around. It's kind of like, da-da-da-da, da-da, da-da. He was led around. In other words, Jesus wasn't the leader, he was the follower. Right? Last night, did Jesus lead his Father or follow his Father? He followed the Father. Jesus is the greatest follower that ever lived. See, he was full of the Spirit, but he was also led by the Spirit. He didn't make the Spirit follow him. He didn't have the Spirit come to dwell in him and then him just go wherever he wanted and the Spirit go with him, unhappily maybe because Jesus was leading. No, Jesus was led by the Spirit. It's the same picture as we did Sunday morning. See, it's the same picture. So here's Jesus indwelt by the Holy Spirit with all sorts of things from within and without, but Jesus was always led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit and also led by the Spirit. And here's what I want us to get. You can be full of the Spirit, but not led by the Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in fullness in every Christian here tonight? Did every one of us follow him all day long, or did we do what we thought or what we wanted today? Did we say what we thought? You with me? You can be full of the Spirit, but not be led by the Spirit. And herein is to me possibly the great reason why we are not seeing the power and the holiness that the world so desperately needs to see in order for them to believe us to be credible, because we're truly different, i.e. weird. We're strangers. We walk around with joy and faith and excitement and purpose and passion in the midst of an economy that's going south. It's even cold and we're still pumped. Why? Because we have something way beyond what's going on here and now that affects lost people. Because that's the way their life is built. But not us, see? So, Jesus was full of the Spirit, but he was also led by the Spirit. And it's my opinion that we haven't failed so much probably. You know, preachers are generally pretty good guys. I mean, there are a few nut cases, but generally, preachers study hard, pray pretty hard. I think we've talked about the Spirit-full and Spirit-led life, but our problem is somehow we haven't seen it modeled and we haven't practiced. It takes practice to learn to listen and to follow instead of talk and do your own thing. And we work on that in our little meetings. So what I want to suggest is Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around. I want to say to us, if you're a Christian, if you're a little Christ, if you're in the family of God, if you're in the kingdom of God, you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't force you to follow. He's there and he's speaking. Many Christians, as I shared earlier, many Christians tell me they don't even hear the Lord. And I say, oh, yes, you do. You just don't recognize him. We work on recognizing the voice of the Lord in our meetings because we're learning to be discipled by Jesus as he was discipled by the Father by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we work on the presence of the Holy Spirit. We practice his presence. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now, I don't know if this is fair or not. I think it's okay. I think that there is a, when the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this, I think there was probably an intentional sequence here. I'm not wanting to set up a formula. I just think this is the way it works. Like Jesus, we are full of the Spirit, which makes for the possibility or the provision of us being led by the Spirit, which then is the basis for this power of the living God to be released through us. Jesus was full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and empowered by the Spirit. There was power. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now, what do you think would have happened? And I have to be careful here. I'm dancing on some theological toes. Suppose that it was possible for Jesus to quench the Spirit, which I think it was. He was tempted in all ways like I think it was real. I think he came all the way to us. Suppose it was possible for Jesus to be indwelt by the Spirit in fullness, but he wasn't led by the Spirit. He did his own thing. Occasionally or regularly. Quite a bit of the time he was led by the Spirit, but quite a bit of the time he did what he thought or what he wanted, and the two weren't one. Part of the time he was saying what he thought, and part of the time he was saying what the Father led him. Suppose that Jesus lived that life. How much of that life would the Holy Spirit indwelling Jesus have validated with power? Suppose Jesus decided that he wanted to, he wanted to go to a football game. They didn't have football. I don't care. Suppose Jesus decided he wanted to do something. And so the Holy Spirit had to follow Jesus around. Do you think that God or any good parent would give positive reinforcement to a violation of the basic intent of the relationship? Do good parents give positive reinforcement to their children? I mean, I said to my kids all the time, if you do what I say and things don't go well, I'll take responsibility. But if you do what you think in spite of what I say, then you have to take responsibility for the consequences. That's just good parenting, right? Everybody, is that good parenting? Oh, that's what I thought. Okay, so suppose that Jesus most of the time just operated out of the flesh. He did what he thought and what he felt and what he wanted. Who would he be like? Us. How much of the time, suppose Jesus didn't pray much. Suppose he didn't pray as he was going. He didn't listen. Suppose that Jesus most of the time just walked around, did what he thought, and laughed with the boys, told jokes, and I had a good time. He was a great guy, you know, and everybody liked him. And then all of a sudden, there was this blind guy there. And all of a sudden, the blind guy said, "Master, can you heal me?" Do you think that if Jesus hadn't been walking by the Spirit all this time, that all of a sudden when a blind guy, do you think that then maybe the Holy Spirit inside would say, "Well, I'll give positive reinforcement to Jesus ignoring me most of the time by healing the blind guy"? I'm really out to lunch. I've never said these things to any other group before. This is new material. I'm thinking about it as I'm saying it. Or let's put us in the picture. Full of the Spirit. But I do what I think. And I do what I feel. But all of a sudden, it's foxhole time. All of a sudden, my wife's got cancer. And please, there are probably people sitting here who are struggling with the very issue. So I probably shouldn't have picked that. But all of a sudden, I haven't really been paying attention to God. Oh, I'm glad he's with me. He walks with me. He's come to dwell in me. Oh, Jesus is always with me. But I lead. I make him follow. So I do what I think most of the time. I say what I think most of the time. So I live like lost person most of the time. But all of a sudden, my wife gets cancer. And I'm a Christian. So I say, church, pray. And I say, pray, pray, pray. When we haven't been praying all day long, i.e. listening and following. Everybody with me? Yep. Do you think that God is going to reinforce my most of the time godlessness just because I'm in a foxhole, but most of the time I live the way pagans do, except I claim Jesus Lord, but I don't follow him as Lord, and he lives in me, but I ignore him as much as they do. Do you think that God's going to give positive reinforcement to my godlessness, but all of a sudden I'm in desperate need, and oh, I know I'm stepping on all kinds of toes here. We may not have a service tomorrow night. Jesus was full of the Spirit. But he was also led by the Spirit. So whatever he did, it was initiated here. And so he's walking along and he hears, don't go down to Bethany. Lazarus is sick, but don't go. Okay. So, Master, your friend Lazarus is sick. Need to come. No. Well, why not? Lazarus in the hospital. Come. No. Jesus, come on. No. Why? Because my father didn't tell me to. Oh, come on, Jesus. It's your friend. Did I get it? Okay. 2 days later. Well, Jesus, you did it. Lazarus is dead. Go now. We'll raise him. Really? Okay. Sure? You could have saved me some pain. They're voting against me. Okay. Here comes Martha. Lord, if you'd have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Oh, he'll live again. Oh, I know, in the resurrection. Martha gave Jesus a good theological answer. Jesus was walking by the Spirit. See, he'd heard. And Martha said, oh, in the resurrection. And I think Jesus looked at her, and I think it went kind of like this. I can't prove it. I think he looked at her, and I think he said, Martha, do you have a clue who you're talking to? I am the resurrection and the life. And I only and always do precisely as I'm led because I'm first of all a follower of my Father. I'm not shaped by anyone or anyone else, including myself. I follow my Father. And his Spirit told me not to come, and then his Spirit told me to come. And he said we're going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So Martha, he will live again. Not someday, but because of who I am, the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said, take me to him, after Mary came and cried. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Why did he say it? The same reason he said everything else he said. The Father told him to. So Jesus is walking by the Spirit. And when the Spirit says, don't go, you don't go. When the Spirit says go, and you step out of the boat and put your foot on the water, if the Spirit told you to and you're being obedient, there's power. So, this may not be true, and I'll test this for probably 10 more years. I think I've seen lots of power. I really have. I've heard about it, seen some of it. I'm not seeing what we're supposed to see, and I think mostly it's because we in America have credit cards, and we have jobs, and we have medical insurance, and our faith is a little bit in Jesus and a lot in a lot of other things. But in Africa, and in Asia and in India, I've seen people who had nothing. I've seen them have nothing except God. And God responded because they were clinging to him. And I saw miracles. So I'm wrestling with my own experience here. I'm not seeing in my life or in American churches what I believe should be happening. And it's not our fault. God's not mad at us. Okay. We can't help it that we're filthy rich. We're born here. The poorest, I have to be careful here. You understand. The poorest among us have cell phones. I mean, I mean, but that's our culture. That's the American church. I'm begging us to understand that Jesus, by his Spirit, dwells in us. And if we will learn that indwelt by the fullness of God, we are no longer single, we're now married, we can be dependent, that means we must slow down and learn to hear the voice of God, say what he's telling us to say, do what he's telling us to do. Then when he says, go there, I want to heal that person, we'll say, okay. And we'll believe, because faith comes by hearing. But when the only time we try to practice faith is in the foxhole, but most of the time we don't have enough faith in God to follow, why would he give positive reinforcement to our ignoring him most of the time? I've never heard anybody say stuff like I'm saying. I'm wrestling with it. Is that okay? Yeah. Yeah, being a Christian is learning to be quick to listen. Quick. It's about relationship. I used to be alone, but then Jesus came into my life, right? So now it's not me, it's we. And I'm not the head. He's the head. I'm not the king. I'm submitted. I'm in the kingdom of God. He's the king. See? So we have to slow down. We have to learn. So that's why we practice his presence. That's why we slow down and try to think about what's going on before we speak. And listen before we talk. You see? Is this making any sense? Is it worth thinking about? Would you like to see more power? Well, then I think we have to walk by faith, not just in the 30 minutes of the prayer meeting, but all day long.
That's right.
Everybody clear? I can say I have faith in Jesus, but as long as I do what I think, who's my faith in? Huh? I can say Jesus is Lord, but as long as I do what I want, who is Lord?
You are.
You with me? And who lives like that? Pagans do. Church, we've got to help each other. We need help. Would it be worth it to be the body of Christ? Let me tell you, just for fun, we finish up our meetings. We say that the focus of the little group meetings we'll have in a moment. We say it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the curriculum. Who he is, what he did, what he's saying, what he's calling us to do, and then what he's promised to do. And we spend the whole meeting just focused on Jesus and his will. And so at the end of the meeting, we finish up and we pray hard with faith for God to empower us to the things he's called us to do. Okay? He's called us. If he's called us to forgive our kids, we pray for spiritual help to really forgive them. If he's called us to raise the dead, we pray for him to empower us to be the body of Christ. We say, in Jesus' name, raised. You know? We pray for power to do what he's called us to do. Faithful as he who called you, who will do it? So we finish up our meetings like that. And then I say after that, I say, however, we haven't talked at all in this meeting. We haven't talked about our own agenda. But there's people here with cancer. And there's people here who are broke. There's people who are broken emotionally. There's people here with all kinds of pain relationally. But we haven't talked about that. We've just talked about Jesus. But Jesus said this. He said, seek first my kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, all these other things will be added to you. And I say, we haven't talked about the other things. We haven't talked about food. We haven't talked about clothes. We haven't talked about size. That's just health and wealth. And that's what we usually talk about in our prayer meetings. Do you know? That's what we usually talk about. We haven't talked about those things. But Jesus said, if we would seek him first and seek his will, then he would take care of the temporal stuff. He said, you seek me and my will. You seek relationship and my purposes for eternity. I'll take care of my soldiers who are living in time. See it? He said that. And so we had a meeting, and I almost always close our meetings like this. After we've been in the church 2 or 3 days, we start getting to this part of the meeting, and we talk about this. And so one night, I won't take time to tell these stories very much, maybe a little. We were in California, and we started the meeting with who is Jesus, and we talked to Jesus about him. And then we said, what did Jesus do in the last 24 hours? And a lady said, last night, when you prayed at the end, that though we hadn't prayed for any physical needs,
I've had a back problem all my life. Doctors couldn't fix it. When you prayed, God healed me. But I wasn't praying for it to be healed. We were praying for God to empower us, to give us boldness to do. They're threatening us. They're telling us to quit talking. Lord, give us power and boldness to do your will. We weren't praying for ourselves. We were praying to be godly. But we agreed that we could trust God to take care of us. So she told me in the meeting, God touched me. Very close to that, another woman had another problem, major problem she'd had all her life, physical. Hadn't gotten help for it. We did the same thing. Next night, she came back and told the same thing. We're in Washington. I'll never forget this. Same thing on a Sunday night, Monday morning. I said, okay, let's talk about what the Lord got done in the last 24 hours. Did the Lord do anything? And a man, 70 years old, he said it. Red hair, I can see him. He raised his hand like this and he said, may I share a story? It'll take some time. Oh boy, here we go. I didn't know what he was going to do. He said, I tore something. It was not only my rotator cuff, but some other things. I tore it so badly that doctors cannot operate. And I've been in constant pain. I haven't been able to sleep. I haven't slept one night for 6 months. He said, I've been in a chair. I'll just doze in and out. But the pain is so bad and there's nothing that can be done. And I'm just stuck. Last night, when you prayed at the end of the meeting, the pain was gone. Like that. Pain was gone. I went home. I slept all night long. I couldn't lift my arm. I'm healed. Had a man call me a few days ago. Debbie was there. He was still rejoicing. He's a farmer in a former church. And his back was so badly destroyed in an accident that he lived in constant pain. Debbie and our prayer leader prayed for him. And he called me. He said, "My back, I can work any man. My back is perfect. I'm not seeking healing. But I tell you, God wants to work in power through us. We're the body of Christ. But I think the problem is that we don't understand that as Jesus lived here, he didn't do anything apart from the Father. Does that mean we're any good at it? No, but we have to get committed to it and help each other to get better. And I think as God sees our heart and we make progress, I think as we get more God-focused and more insensitive to all the stuff around, more sensitive to God, I think he's going to see that our faith is in him more and more. And I think we're going to see a lot more power. Am I beating this to death? Can you tell I'm thinking about it myself? My heart's broken. Because I don't see in the church what I see in the church 2,000 years ago. Let me hurry on. Jesus walked by the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel. Oh, really? So what did they say about Jesus preaching? They said, no man's ever spoken like this. He talks with authority. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. How was it that Jesus preached? What made Jesus a good preacher? The Spirit. He was anointed. Fair enough? You think even I could be a preacher if the Holy Spirit anointed me? Yeah. Okay. How about this one? At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father. How is it that Jesus had love and joy and peace and kindness? How is it that Jesus had the fruit of the Spirit? Full of joy through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus preaching, Spirit-based. Jesus' character, his disposition, Spirit-enabled. Let's try some more. Jesus said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is... Oh, Jesus, you did cast out demons. How did Jesus cast out demons? Huh? How did Jesus do what he did? How did he preach? How did he have character? Let's call it holiness. How did he have ministry and power? It was by the Spirit. Am I cheating here? See, does that same Spirit dwell in us? Should we be seeing more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, more power, more deliverance? I think so. Should we all be anointed when we talk on the job? I think we're supposed to say Spirit-led words. Let me hurry on. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This is Peter. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him. Who performed the miracles? Really? You see it? God performed the miracles through Jesus. Does God dwell in you? Yeah. The Spirit of God. Same Spirit that indwelled Jesus. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Oh, so Jesus, anointed with the Spirit, with the Spirit is power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But be assured, the power of God is not like a piece of dynamite that just explodes in you willy-nilly, just goes off all the time. No, the Spirit, the power of God is shaped, dominated, controlled by the love and the wisdom of God. God's a person, and he doesn't release his power apart from it being loving and wise. So he dwelling, he knows when it's good to release power. He knows what we'll do with power. I'd like to tell you stories about what we do with power. They're terrible, what we do with power. We take the credit. We start talking about ourselves. We write books. We go around. I mean, it's crazy what we do with power when God anoints. And he knows what we'll do with it. See, but Jesus went about doing good. There's holiness and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. Everybody clear? See how Jesus lived his life? What gave Jesus power? The Holy Spirit who lives in us. Okay? Can we walk as Jesus walked? Well, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Really? Can you hear Peter saying, Lord, you're kidding. It's good for us that you go away. The Romans still have their boots on our neck. What do you mean? Jesus said, well, if I don't go away, the helper, who's the helper? Will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. You know what Jesus was saying, plain English? He's saying, it's better that the Holy Spirit be in you than I be next to you. Right? Now, if I had time, I'd unpack that to my satisfaction. I've thought about that quite a bit. But it's better that I be indwelt by love himself so that I experience love, that I be indwelt by truth himself so I have the provision of truth, that I be indwelt by power himself so I have the provision of power, then I have Jesus next to me. And so it's all, I can be the body of Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Do we pay attention to him? Is he a person? Does he talk? Does he listen? Is he aware of what you're thinking about me right now? Yeah. Is he aware of what you're thinking about yourself right now? Does he agree with what you think about yourself right now? Maybe not. You might be way too hard on yourself. We don't know. But the point is, it doesn't make any difference what we're thinking. We need to find out what he's thinking. And we can because he's present to tell us. If we'll listen, my sheep hear my voice. So, Jesus said, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you. Who's the advocate? The Holy Spirit. What will he do? He'll help us. Oh, really, the Spirit of truth. He lives with you and will be in you. Okay? That's good. But if the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you how many things? Whoa! Would it be good to have someone dwelling in us to teach us everything? You think we might listen? I don't want to be too hard here. He'll remind you of everything I've said to you. Do we have everything recorded in Scripture that Jesus said? Not by a long shot. Does the Holy Spirit know everything Jesus said? Yeah, he's present to teach us everything Jesus said. Would that be good to have a counselor, a friend, to teach us anything and everything we need to know from Jesus? All we have to do is cultivate the relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's why we practice in our meetings. When the advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. How much does Jesus know about the Holy Spirit? How much does the Holy Spirit know about Jesus? Has the Holy Spirit been watching Jesus and listening to him all through? So he probably knows everything there is to know about Jesus. And he'll tell us about him. You want to know Jesus? Listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into how much truth? See? Am I making the point? Who dwells in us? Who dwelled in Jesus? How did Jesus do what he did? He was led by the Spirit. How can we do what Jesus did? be led by the Spirit. Is it automatic? Is it easy?
No.
Is it worth it?
Yes.
To walk with Jesus and as Jesus. Whoa. He will tell you what is yet to come. Do you ever need to know something about next year? If you really need to know, who can tell you? How much time? Never mind. I almost got all this stuff there. So, he will glorify me, the Holy Spirit will, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Honey, let's take time for the Yeltsin story. Okay? Tell it.
Do you remember when we could go into Russia for the first time with the gospel after decades of not being able to bring the gospel in? Well, there was a man that was meeting with Jesus, and he sensed the Holy Spirit gave him a plan on how to reach the country of Russia. So he went over to Moscow, and he found 50 young believers, and he said, I want you to go to the 50 largest cities in Russia, and I want you to find a Christian in each one of those cities and bring them back here in 18 months. Oh, sir, they said, there aren't Christians in those cities. He said, I'll be back in 18 months. In 18 months, he came back and there were 200 young disciples who wanted to help with the gospel. And in the next 4 years, he equipped and trained and motivated 10,000 with the gospel of Jesus to go into Russia. Well, one time when he was packing to go over to do some of his training, he sensed the Holy Spirit say, I want you to take the red notebook and I want you to give it to President Yeltsin. Sure, me? Oh, but out of obedience, he put the red notebook in his suitcase. Now, the red notebook was a paper that he'd just compiled for homeschoolers on how the United States Constitution is based upon Scripture. And so that's what was in the red notebook. Well, he went over and he did his training, and I don't know what kind of accommodations they had or how long he was there, but when it was time to go home, he called his secretary and he said, I need one good night's sleep. I need a good bed and I need a good shower. Get me a 5-star hotel and I'll get it for half price, but I want a 5-star hotel. Well, it took her a while to find one half price, but she found one. And when he walked in, he walked up to the desk and the lady behind the desk said, and what embassy are you with? Embassy? Oh, yes. This whole hotel is sold out to all the embassies around Russia, the countries around Russia. You see, in the morning, President Yeltsin's coming to speak in the ballroom. Really? Yeah. Well, is my name on that list? Why, here it is. Here's your key. Well, guess where he was in the morning? He put on his suit. He strut into that room just like he was supposed to be there. And he had a red notebook under his arm. And now he kind of looked around it because he didn't know what to do. And he noticed that when President Yeltsin got there, they all lined up this way. And then they all lined up this way. And President Yeltsin and his entourage walked down the middle. And when the president got in front of Bob, he turned. And Bob said, took the red notebook and said, these are the principles on which the United States Constitution were made, and I believe that God wanted me to give them to you. President Yeltsin takes the notebook, and he flips through the pages, and then he closed the notebook, and he walked out. He didn't even give the speech that day. And the fingerprints of our United States Constitution were all over the constitutions of the new countries that were developed. You see, there is a Holy Spirit. He does speak. Sometimes he'll ask us to do little things. We must obey. Sometimes he might ask us to do big things with big ramifications. Our job, suit up, show up. So I told that story in Washington, and a man with a long gray beard came up afterwards, and he said, I was a courier for President Reagan and President Bush the first. He said, we had many, many meetings with President Yeltsin, he called him. He said, I saw the red notebook. It was on his desk. I saw the red notebook. Let's obey when the Holy Spirit speaks.
And he's speaking all the time. That's why we need to slow down. And before we say what I think or do what I feel or what I want, Jesus, you're the head, I'm the body. You're the groom, I'm the bride. Holy Spirit, you're the leader, I'm the follower. That's how Jesus lived his life. Everybody understand? That's how Jesus lived. And that's why Jesus was led by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit, because he walked by faith all the time. The one who dwelled in him and was leading him. So let me hurry through. I'm about done here. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. In the book of Acts, we have illustrations, and I'll give you a couple of them here, about how they, too, were led by the Spirit post-Pentecost. So it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They heard the Holy Spirit together in community. So I literally said to my church board regularly, never had problems with the church board like many struggle with. I said to them, it's my job to make sure we don't do what I think or what I want. But it's also my job as an under-shepherd here to make sure we don't do what you think or what you want. It's my job to make sure that together we sit long enough to find out what the Holy Spirit is saying. Amen. And together, when we can say it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us, we have unity, agreement, direction, and we're together. It's Christ and his body. Does that make sense? Huge. We did not have the conflicts and the hassles. There were no human pushing. It was all seeking the Lord. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Is that fairly specific? Do you think the Holy Spirit might be able to say that to us today? Amen. See? The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he sends. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching. He does that. He says, zip it. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. They were led by the Spirit. Stop, go. Yes, no, stay. And so tonight, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is convincing you of what it would mean for you to walk as Jesus walked. And that includes all kinds of time alone, individually, small groups, as a congregation, focusing, no task other than looking at Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, learning to follow all day long, to be led by the Spirit. That's how Jesus lived his life. There's nothing, no power I can imagine. Oh, yes, there is. There's a deception. You could be deceived. But even in that, if what I have said tonight you believe is from the Lord, you could set your will tonight. I think most of us could set our will. That we're not just going to be full of the Spirit, but we're going to be led by the Spirit. That means we're going to have to work on slowing down, quit running ahead, learn to be followers instead of leaders, like Jesus. We could commit to that. We could make a holy resolve to that tonight and be well on our way to walking as Jesus walked, which means lots of practice, securing lots of help. But if the will is set, God sees it and knows it and delights in it. If you're thinking about making a holy resolve to actually live the way Jesus did, lots of time alone, being led by the Spirit all day long, if you're thinking about making that resolve, it says Jesus, a covenantal kind of agreement with Jesus, if you're thinking about it seriously, would you just nod your head at me a little bit? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Is it a big deal? We talk too flippantly about what we do as the church. We are the light of the world. Do you have any idea how important we are? And thank you. You're the people who come out on Monday night. You probably get it. But we have work to do, don't we? Is it worth spending a lot of time alone with Jesus so we're able to be more sensitive to him throughout the day? Does everybody get the connection? Could the pastor call more prayer meetings and have some people say, it's more important than this and this and this and this. In fact, I can't think of anything more important. We'll go to the prayer meeting. Do you understand? We're doing big work here. Terribly important. Would you just bow your heads? Say what you can say in absolute honesty to the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for really good hearts listening, wrestling. Thank you for what you're doing in these hearts, and thank you for where there is freedom, that there is high level of significant response. I praise you. Amen. Soon as Pastor gets through, about 5 minutes after that, we'll start over here. Maybe we will have to move to a larger. We had about 20 people stay last night. Please, this is not a pressure from me. Just practice right now. Just do what the Lord tells you to do. All right? And we'll practice his presence.